Invite you to open your Bibles with me to two passages of the Scriptures. First of all, we turn again to Psalm 81. The benefit of those who were not here last evening, we focused on this psalm, and we will do so again this morning. We'll just read verses 6 through 10 of Psalm 81. The first five verses, the psalmist calls the people of God, Israel, to a feast of remembrance. This is a song that was written by Asaph during the time of David and Solomon. It was a psalm that was sung at the regular feast days that the Jews had. So after the verses 1 through 5, which call Israel to worship, we have God speaking to his people. The I in the passage refers to God. The psalmist, using the voice of God, speaks Psalm 81:6. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's especially this last verse, verse 10, which will be our focus this morning. Of course, the reference at the beginning of the verse, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, is a familiar text to us. It reminds us of Exodus 20. Which we hear each Lord's Day morning, the introduction to the Ten Commandments, which is certainly a relevant reference. And so together we'll read again Exodus 20, 1 through 18. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we began our study of Psalm 81 last evening, and we saw that this was a psalm that was written for the occasion of Israel's regular feast days. And it was written with a call for the people to come together, but then it was primarily a reminder of the great deliverance that God had given the people. And we saw that Israel was called back to look at their time in Egypt, to remember the burdens that they had to deal with, both as slaves in Egypt, as well as a reminder of their journey through the wilderness, And the comfort that God gave his people was the fact that he had put his shoulder under the burdens. And the implication was clear, that the God who had been faithful, who had delivered them in the past, would surely continue to be faithful and would go forward with them and not put the burdens back on their shoulders, but that he would continue to be with them. From Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and ultimately to the Promised Land. And there was great encouragement for God's people today whose circumstances are not that different. We go through life's pilgrimage with burdens of various weights and shapes. But as we ended the year and turned the calendar to the new year, where we were reminded that God is our deliverer. He has shouldered the burdens, he carries the weight, and so we can go forward. Now the purpose of feast days in Old Testament Israel, and the reason God gave these regular patterns in which Israel was to put aside their daily work and be reminded, was for their own encouragement. They were inclined to forget, and we are too. And so we use the occasion of the turning of the calendar as a reminder of what God has done. But the psalm doesn't only look back. As we come to our text this morning in verse 10, we see that the psalm uses the looking back as a bridge to look forward. The psalmist says in verse 10, "I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I have been your deliverer." But then he gives instruction in terms of how to go forward. "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." We want to look at that verse this morning under the theme, the deliverer's promise. And we'll see first that it's rooted in his person. Secondly, that it's compassionate towards his people's needs. And thirdly, that it promises overabundant plenty. In our text, there are really three arguments that the psalmist uses as a reminder as to why we can rely on God. He says, "I am the Lord thy God." In the original, the name there is Yahweh, Jehovah. You'll notice that in your Bible, you'll see Lord in all capitals. That's a reference to that name that God gave himself, with which he revealed himself also to Moses, the great I am who I am. God is the source of all things. And he reminds his people that he existed before they did. Before they did as individuals, but before they existed even as a people. He was the God who made the world. He is the God who called Abraham from the Chaldees. You'll remember the people of Israel were very fond of thinking of themselves as the people who followed the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And God calls himself by this name which speaks to his covenant faithfulness. And implicit in this is a sense of their own calling and their own identity. If you look at verse 9, immediately prior to this, it says, "There shall no strange God be in you, neither shall you worship any strange God." Israel, as she was going through the wilderness, was tempted to look at the gods who were visible, who were seen, like the other nations had. Following God wasn't always easy. They were asked to follow an invisible God. We look at it with the benefit of knowing the whole story. But could you imagine mothers being a mother in Egypt and being told that we now have to gather all of our things and we are going to go and march together with a million people through a wilderness to Israel, to the Promised Land? You have to gather, you have to leave behind the life you knew. As difficult as that life was, you had to leave it all behind. And you didn't have time to pack. You had to go. And Israel went, and obviously at the time of the Passover, and There was excitement, but it didn't take long, did it, for that excitement to fall away. The people went through the wilderness, and on the one hand, there were remarkable blessings. They followed this cloud. And we had the miraculous leading of God in a very visible way. And we can look back and say, what an amazing thing it must have been to be an Israelite and have the presence of God in the cloud leading us, to have the manna fall from heaven every day in terms of provision of food. And yet what happened to the people? Were they impressed with the leading of God in their lives, a sense of identity for the covenant faithfulness? You know the story. They grumbled. Very soon it became routine. And you can imagine the daily life of trudging with your family, packing up your tent every day and carrying on. And I suppose the first few days may have been exciting, but it didn't take long for the routine of life to set in, also for the Israelites as they went through that journey. And I can imagine that the Israelites' children were not suddenly all well-behaved children, not in need of discipline. No, they had the regular routines of life. The challenges, they brought themselves with it. And what was the temptation that Israel saw? Especially when they came to Mount Sinai. God had given them their law, and then we read from Exodus 20, God gives them the law, and then the thunders and lightnings come, and the people are afraid of God. And they asked Moses to go up to the mountain. They want to create distance between them and God. And when Moses is gone, what happens? He's gone for a long time. They become worried. Finally, they go to Aaron. And they all throw in all their gold and everything that they had with them. They make a golden calf, a false idol. And we look back as we read the book of Exodus and we say, how is this possible? Israel, you have so much of the presence of God with you. And yet, they turn to false gods. They turn to idols. And that's a very real risk, isn't it, for the people of God? If you read the balance of the psalm from verses 11 through 15, you'll see warnings against turning away from God and from His commandments. Why are those warnings there? Because God knows our hearts. God knows the hearts of His people. Perhaps you've had a wonderful celebration of the Lord's birth and a time away from the routines of work. Had delightful times perhaps over these weeks with family, and maybe you've had an intimate time with God and His Word, and you've been blessed by the preaching, by your personal meditations, perhaps by a devotion or a book that you've read. And you enter this new year feeling close to God, having a sense of who He is. And yet, the routines are going to happen and the challenges are real. And as we read also from the Canons of Dort, God's people do not always feel the sense of assurance. In fact, if it was up to them, in terms of their behaviors, they almost certainly would lose it. And yet God comes, and He says, I am the Lord your God, a covenant God, whose love for you was not rooted in your obedience of Him, but whose love for you was rooted in who He Himself is. I am who I am. I am the God who, for reasons out of my own good pleasure in all eternity, chose to gather a bride for my Son. And I have called you because of my purposes, my church gathering work, and that's why you have your identity as the people of the covenant God. And who is this God? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He is the Almighty God. He isn't just one of the many gods of the nations. Oh, when you think of the battles of the other gods of the nations that were prevalent in that time, the people had a sense that each land had its own god, and they fought battles with each other, and they won some, and they lost some, and when they lost, it must be that their god is stronger than our god. No, that's not the God of Israel. He's the Almighty God. He's the God who Moses appealed to when he walked in front of Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go." He's the God who was able to inflict the plagues on the people of Israel. Oh, in fact, when we think of the deliverance of the people of Israel, when they heard this text, what did they think back of? I imagine them thinking back to that dramatic picture of that path being opened through the Red Sea, and the people of Israel going through the Red Sea, and then the enemies of Israel, Pharaoh and his host, trying to take the same path, and what happened? They were destroyed. God who fights the battle for his people in miraculous ways, that's the God we serve. I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. What a powerful God we have to rely on. He's a covenant God. He's a powerful God. But he's a faithful God. Oh, it's not explicit in the text. It says, I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. But it doesn't need to be made explicit. By the time that the psalm was written, Israel was in the promised land. The people knew that the purpose of leaving Egypt wasn't just to leave Egypt, but it was go to have the promises fulfilled. They were taken from Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and again the Jordan opened, you remember? And the people of Israel went into the promised land. And of course, Israel was taught through all of these Old Testament symbols. The sacrifices pointed to Christ, but the promised land pointed to that great promised land that Israel would be brought into. And oh, even in moments of darkness, even in moments when it wasn't as visible and as obvious, there was faith. Is it not remarkable that when Joseph went to Israel, or when Joseph went to Egypt, and he died, we have the account that he's not to be buried in the way that the Egyptians buried their people, but that his bones were to be preserved. And we read that in the midst of all of the flurry of Israel leaving Egypt, they did not forget the bones of Joseph to be brought back to Israel. It was a statement of the promise of God. How are you entering the year of our Lord 2015? Are you entering it cognizant that you are a people that is called by Jehovah, a covenant God, that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is a people set apart? Looking at the audience here, I presume that most of us are members of the church. Most of us have the sign and seal of baptism on our forehead. We have God's claim on us. We're royal family. We're set apart. We're God's people. Oh, that's not true because we are baptized. We know and understand that that needs to be made real in each of our own hearts by the working of the Spirit. That the promises of God need to be embraced by faith. Have you done so? Do you enter this year not just as a child of God in an external sense, as a member of the church, but as a true child of God who in faith trusts his promises and knows that this almighty covenant-keeping God is your God? The God who has delivered you from the Egypt of sin, and the God who promises to be with you and carry you through the promised land. Oh, it's to God's people particularly that this psalm is addressed. And the form of the introduction to verse 10 reminds us, does it not, of the law of God. That's why we read from Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the house of the land of Egypt. We hear that every Sunday morning when the law is read, don't we? And why is that? Why do we read the law every Lord's Day? Well, the law is given not so that we can earn salvation. That would be a hopeless task. No, the law is given to people who are delivered. You see, Israel was never just given the law. There's often a caricature of the Old Testament as if the Old Testament's about law and the New Testament's about gospel. It's not true. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were given along with the law. The sacrifices which pointed to that great sacrifice. You see, the Christian faith is not a religion of merits. It's a religion of forgiveness. And in that sense, we begin a new year. We begin every day with a clean slate, as it were, justified through Christ. Oh, you see, this is very opposite of all man-made religion. All of us are religious. Even your supposedly irreligious neighbors are religious. They believe in something. Ask them sometimes, what's the point of it all? What's the purpose of life? Why are you here? Does it mean anything? What happens after you die? Do you really believe that's the end? It's interesting, a few years ago I attended a funeral for someone I knew professionally. And the colleagues I was with, one is a very vulgar atheist. And he often, we've had the opportunity on a few occasions to have spiritual discussions. And he mocks me as a person of faith. He said, I don't know why I like you. I somehow like you, but I hate Christians. You know, we've had the opportunity on a couple of occasions to have conversations with faith, and then we were together when a mutual professional acquaintance died, and so we went together to the funeral. And we were sitting, and the person who died I didn't know well, but I had been present at the moment of his death, and it was appropriate to go to the funeral, and I didn't know well, and I was sitting there with the family, and it would appear it was a funeral in a funeral home. It would appear to be a minister who had been hired for the occasion, who had no acquaintance with the family. They did not appear to be church people. And yet, there was a religious message. Oh yes, the bulk of the message was one, what a good man George had been. And yet we read Psalm 23. And as the casket left, they sang, the PA system played as the saints go marching in. And Bill, my atheist professional colleague, leaned over. He was moved. He was a close friend of George's. He was quite moved through it all, and he leaned over to me and he said, do you think George sees us now? His mockery was gone. Man can't stare at the grave and think, well, that's all there is. Because within our hearts is created a sense of who we are, image bearers of an almighty God. Yes, we are all believers of one sort or another. But if we don't believe in the one true God, we end up believing in man-made idols. Oh, we're a little more sophisticated in our day, although not much. Biblical times we read of them creating idols of wood and of stone. We worship idols of self, of earthly goods. We think that merit is earned by being a good man. What have you done for me lately? What can you do for me now? Have you earned salvation? That's how most of the world will try to live. They will try to live a good life in 2015. And if some of them should be taken at their funerals, good words will be sent regarding them. We'll look for their lives for some hint that they've been a good person, and we'll preach them into the heaven that we lived as if it did not exist. But that's not the religion of our text. Those are the false gods that are warned against in this chapter. No, the promise here is open your mouth wide and I will give it. The promise isn't earn it. The instruction isn't go out and be a good person for the rest of this year and all will be well. No, it's open your mouth wide. Receive the obedience of Christ. The perfect righteousness that he paid, that he earned with his life. The complete payment of the penalty for sin that he paid for with his death. The wages of sin is death, and he died. The bill is paid. And the people of God are instructed to open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I will fill it with the righteousness of Christ. And he doesn't just stop with a one-time filling it. No, he comes with his Spirit in his heart. He comes himself to dwell with us, to change us and to make us perfect, to prepare us for perfect communion with it. With him. He didn't save us to leave us in Egypt. He didn't save us just to take us out of Egypt. He saved his people to bring them to the promised land. Yes, this is a psalm for the people of God, to remind them that they are the people of God. And our identity is not rooted in what we've done, but it's rooted in his purpose. Which brings us to our second point. Not only is it rooted in his person, but secondly, our deliverer is a God who is compassionate towards his people's needs. The picture we have in the second half of our text is the picture of young birds in a nest. You've seen that picture. Several birds in their nest with their beaks as wide open as they can be. They're needy. And God looks on us as a parent, mother or father bird looks at that nest with those wide open beaks, and he responds with a heart of compassion for our need. Oh, he is an almighty God. He's able to fill that need, but he's also a compassionate God. He's the high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he promises to travel with us, to teach us even as those parent birds faithfully teach those young birds to fly. He promises to go with you. He promises to instruct you in his way. You know that promise we heard last night? About those heavy burdens that will come upon us, he's promised to shoulder them. He will fly under us, as it were, as a bird, and ensure that we don't fall. Ensure that the weight is not too much for us. God's deliverance for us isn't, I've saved you and now you're on your own. No, it's an I will go with you. Open your mouth wide with expectations, and I will fill it. He describes himself as a heavenly father. Did Jesus not say regarding his father, which when a son asks for bread, which earthly father will give him a stone? And how much more will your heavenly Father care for you? Are you anxious as you enter a new year? Perhaps something on your agenda causes you great worry. Your heavenly Father knows. And he's promised to go with you. And you don't have to listen and wait in silence. But he's your God. Paul writes to the Romans that we have a relationship with God such that we can call him Abba, Father. We can have intimate conversations with him. Daddy. There's a relationship of love between God and his people. When I think of that picture of the nest of birds, I'm always struck at how ugly little birds can be. If you see, I was reflecting on this sermon, my mind went back to my youth and I remember a robin's nest. And there was the beautiful robin with his beautiful chest. And there were these ugly birds with their mouth wide open. And I thought, there's a picture of what God sees when he sees us with our open mouths. Ugly, sinful, undeserving children. Obviously, we're putting thoughts into a bird that probably a bird doesn't have, but I would imagine using human thoughts for a bird, if that father or mother bird would know, they would see that robin, not that baby bird, not in terms of what he is, but in terms of what he would become. A beautiful bird with the coloring on his chest, able to fly and do the things that birds were created to do. When our Heavenly Father looks down on his people, he sees us not for what we are or what we are doing, but he sees us as that perfect bride of Christ, to which he is looking forward to spending eternity. He sees us in terms of what he is going to make us, what we are going to become. He feeds and shapes us so that we might become who we are called to be. Life's journey has a purpose, a destination. We don't just put in time. As we turn the calendar, we're reminded that we are journeying through our pilgrimage. But the point isn't being in the wilderness. There is the land, there is the River Jordan. And when we cross it, there is the land of Egypt, or the land of Israel. Out of Egypt to the promised land. Which brings us to our final point. He promises us overabundant plenty. There's a clear link in the text between our expectation from him and the giving of the law. And often we think of the giving of the law as a burden. But it's not. That's why we sang Psalm 19 early. The law of the Lord is perfect, delighting the soul. The testimony of the law is sure, giving wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. That's what the psalmist of Psalm 19 says regarding the law. It's a gift to God's people, and it's given for our good. And so as the bird receives the food and has to eat it, has to digest it, so the Lord also gives his people his law. Not as a burden, but as a way of going forward. We don't have time. If there were a third sermon to be preached on this text, on this psalm, I would preach from verses 11 through 16, in which there is great warning against disobedience. It's as if the Lord is saying, why would you not listen? Why would you, with all of this promise, go and try to fight your own enemies? Look at this, verse 11. My people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. I offered, and they said no. If you would reject this law, you would end up walking in your own counsel, and where do you think that will lead? Verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened to me, that Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hands against their adversaries. You see, Israel had this offer from God, and they consciously rejected it. They went their own way. They disobeyed the law, and they ended up with the consequences. And God looks with the tone here is almost one of regret and saying, people, listen to me. I give you my law, and when you walk in the way of my commandments, good things happen, and you instead do your own self-chosen ways, and evil comes. He promises at the end, verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, with honey out of the rock, I should have satisfied thee. You want riches? You want benefits? I promise you over abundant benefits. The list is an overwhelming list of promise. And so in the warning against disobedience that we have in the psalm, there also is an encouragement to live according to the law of God, to digest the food, the spiritual food. The law is spiritual. And God gives it to us as spiritual food for us to walk with. Psalm 81 is a feast psalm. It is a summons to worship and praise. It provides reflections on deliverances past and future, and a promise of God's faithfulness. And embedded within that promise is a call for our faithfulness, with the promise that he who delivers you will also go with you. And his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Oh, that doesn't mean that the burdens of life disappear, or that the burdens of life are not heavy. What it means is he comes and shoulders those burdens and makes them light. He promises you he won't give you any more than you can carry. Also in the year of our Lord, 2015. He promises to walk with you. He promises to be your deliverer. Oh, don't be like Israel in verses 11 and 13, not listening to his voice, ignoring his ways, not walking in them. No, hear the deliverer's voice of promise. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. May it be said of the Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford and of her members that they walked through the roads which God in his providence has prepared for you, also in the year of our Lord, 2015, as a people aware of their identity, a covenant people, bearing the name of God on their foreheads and living as such, aware of their history, delivered from Egypt, relying on the God who delivered them from Egypt, and who continues to shoulder their burdens even as they go through the wilderness. May we be a dependent people, with our mouths wide open, relying on the food that only God can provide. May we be an expectant people, trusting that our faithful God will hear our prayers and answer them. It's customary for us on the first day of the year to wish each other a happy or a blessed New Year's. And if those are just the words, human words, what we really mean is a vague hope that things will go well with you, but my wishing you a happy New Year's means nothing because I have no control of it. I can wish you the happiest of New Year's and the most difficult burdens may come across your way, and I can't do anything about it because I'm not able to carry through on my good wish. But I come to you this morning with a happy New Year's wish from Psalm 81. a blessed New Year's wish in a special way, because your deliverer comes to promise you that he will carry your burdens. He will shoulder them in the year to come. Open your mouth wide. Continue in covenantal obedience, and he will fill it. Amen.